Well, I just wanted to give you a quick prayer request, if you will. Elfrida, who many of you know, has cancer, and so she and her husband Daniel went to live with her daughter in the York and Lancaster area. And I got word from Susanna this week that she is kind of on the last stages, and she's taking morphine a couple times a day. And so Valerie and I made a trip out there on Friday. Just so happens our granddaughter lives out there, so it was an easy trip. So I went and visited Elfrida, and she was in good spirits. I talked to her daughter. She actually had a rough night, I think, Wednesday, but then Friday she was sitting up in her bed, and she was as talkative as Elfrida can be. But she was alert. She knew who I was. She was responding to my questions. But it does look like the time for her departure to glory is near. And so please keep her and her husband Daniel and their daughter Angie and the family in prayer as those events happen, as God is preparing her for her eternal home. So, well, let's pray as we get into his word. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that you are our God. As we just sang about, just the reality. We come before you, acknowledging you in all of our ways. And we simply invite you to work in our midst. As we look at your word together, help me to communicate accurately the truth of your word. Help all of us to hear properly what you have to say to us from your word. That we would appropriate it in our lives for the glory of your name, for the building up of your people, and for the advancing of the cause of Christ in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book Sent, subtitle, Living a Life That Invites Others to Jesus, the Holmans talk about some really practical ways to live out our faith before a watching world. How to live a sent life. That is, you know, Jesus was sent by the Father for a purpose in this world, right? And we are sent on mission by Christ into this world. And how do we live a sent life? Well, it talks about some practical ways to do that. But one of the things they talk about in here is the motivation behind being living a sent life. What motivates us to be a witness for Christ where we are and what we do? So let me just read for you a paragraph from their book. As sent people, they say, how do we cultivate gospel conviction, and thus a quote-unquote want to. First of all, let me say that this is a work both of God and of us. We have to cooperate for sure, and it's a supernatural work that God's Spirit needs to accomplish in us. We don't have the power in ourselves to cultivate these convictions. Neither can we effectively be guilted or shamed into embracing them more. The Apostle Paul commands us to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, verse 2. As we allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds regarding these gospel convictions, he will transform us into sent ones with greater and greater want to. Specifically, we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit to build these convictions in our life by continually asking and answering the following two questions. First question, do I really believe that the gospel is good news? Second question, do I really believe that every person is lost apart from Christ? Now, we would, on the surface, answer both those questions in the affirmative. Well, of course, I believe the gospel is good news. That's why I believe it, right? That's why I've embraced it. That's why I put my trust in Christ, because I believe it's good news for me. But do we really believe that the gospel is good news for everyone? Even the person who is antagonistic against the gospel or against you as being a Christian. Is it good news enough to cause us to enter into an awkward conversation that would potentially lead into sharing our faith? Do we really believe the gospel is the good news? And secondly, do we really believe that every person is lost apart from Christ? That even the person who's kind, who's moral, who is just a nice person to everyone, someone who's conservative politically, do we believe everybody is lost apart from Christ? Do we really believe that? Do we have a conviction that that is the case? And so their point is that we need to kind of live with those two questions in our mind, asking ourselves, do I really, really, truly believe this? So that it develops a conviction within our heart, so that we are willing to step out of our comfort zone, step into relationships with people who might not even be easy to love or to be in a relationship with, for the purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus with them. We are not commanded to make people believe. We are not commanded to convince them that it's good for them. But we are commanded to be his witnesses, to let it be known. And again, God doesn't want us to live with this guilt or this feeling of obligation. He wants us to live out of the joy that we have in Christ and the conviction that these things are true, and that people will truly be sent into a Christless eternity in hell without Jesus. Well, we ended our time last week talking about conviction, talking about this reality that we are called to teach the truth. And we are called to teach the truth of the Word of God with conviction, not out of selfish reasons, but out of a conviction that what we're teaching is really truth and what we're teaching is really good for those that we're teaching it to, and they really need to hear it. Because Paul was encouraging Timothy to stay in Ephesus. He had left to go to Macedonia, stay there, and basically correct the things that have gone wrong, correct the wrong teaching. Tell them what they need to hear, even though they may not want to hear it. And that's not easy for people to do. It certainly wasn't easy for Timothy. So on the heels of that, Paul gives Timothy some encouragement. He says, okay, Timothy, I know this is not easy to do. And maybe you might even, right, I can think in Paul's mind, thinking maybe Timothy, you need to be more convinced that this is really what needs to happen. So let me tell you a little about how God has changed my life, right? Let me remind you of how the gospel that I'm calling you to proclaim to them and to correct them on, let me remind you of the power of the gospel in my life. And so we want to look today at 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. Because Paul, his conversion and what he has to say to us here is helpful to us. It provides for us an example. Because the gospel of Christ should be evident. Right? It was evident in Paul's life. There was an obvious change in Paul's life. And there should be evidence within us as well, if the gospel of Christ is really effective. There should be evidences. So look, follow along with me as I read verses 12 through 16. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. The gospel of Christ should be evident within us, as it was in Paul. There should be evidence. And there are three evidences that he mentions here. The first is that we should be thankful for the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, literally he says, I have constant gratitude to Jesus Christ. It is a constant gratitude within my heart every time I think about what Christ has done for me. The gospel, the work. I'm continually thankful. I have a thankful heart. What is it that he mentions that Jesus Christ has done for him? First of all, he says, he has strengthened me. And then he put me into service. Right? And see, we see that Jesus strengthens and places us into service. That word strengthened means clothed with power. Paul acknowledges gratitude because he has been clothed with the power of God to proclaim this gospel that has changed his life. He has strengthened me, has clothed me with strength, with power to be able to do the work he has called me to do. We too have been clothed with power to proclaim the gospel. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. The very moment that God brings us under conviction of our sin and our need for Christ and the gospel, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to strengthen us for gospel service. Paul gives thanks to Christ Jesus, who has given him this strength, this power, the Holy Spirit within him. It's not that Paul did not struggle at times with boldness. In fact, we see in Ephesians and other places, he asks that they would pray for him, that he would proclaim boldly, confidently, because Paul is human like the rest of us. Struggle. But he says, I'm thankful that Christ has given me this power, this strength. He's clothed me with it. Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, it wasn't Paul's faithfulness, because in the next verse, he tells us who he was. It's the faithfulness of the Spirit who he's been clothed with. And he said, because of this, he put me into service. And I think this is true of all of us. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we're on the team, right? But he doesn't want us just to be on the team. He wants us in the game. If you're an NFL fan, right, you've probably paid attention this weekend was the NFL draft. And so there were individual players who were chosen by each team. They're on the team. But it's one thing to be on the team. It's another thing to be in the game, making a difference. Paul says, Christ not only brought me onto the team, but he put me in the game. He put me in service. The difference is, we're not playing a game. This is a war. We're in a war. And Christ says, I want every soldier on the battlefield. I want every soldier out there And so Paul is saying, I'm thankful that Christ has given me, clothed me with the strength and the power to be not only on the team and only in his service, but out there doing it. Do you have that kind of thought process? Do you thank Christ that not only has he saved you, but he has given you opportunities? Now, chances are that if we're not walking in those opportunities, we're probably not giving thanks for them. I would suggest that maybe what we need to do is start giving thanks for the strength that he has given us, though we don't feel very strong. Thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit who strengthens me, and for opportunities, and I want to look for those opportunities so when they come, I can step into them. He's not only thankful for these, for the strength and the ability to be placed into ministry, but secondly, Jesus extends mercy and grace. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer is one who speaks reproachfully against someone else, to rail at or revile. Paul, as Saul, before he came to know Christ and changed his name to Paul, he was a blasphemer. He was out there blaspheming in the name of Jesus. Not only that, but in Acts 26, we're told as he was sharing his testimony before the king, he said, I was not only blaspheming myself, but I was trying to get them to blaspheme. No different than what we see in our own time and right now in other places where there are people of other religious groups, radical Muslims and others who are seeking after Christians, and they are wanting them to blaspheme the name of Jesus and renounce their faith. That's who Saul was. He was persecuting. He said, I was a persecutor and a violent aggressor. This is interesting. This word violent aggressor means an insolent wrongdoer to others for the pleasure which the affliction brings. In other words, it's a sadist. It's somebody who takes pleasure in someone else's pain. Paul says, that's who I was. You see, I took pleasure in going after Jewish believers and bringing pain into their life. He says, but I was shown mercy. If anyone didn't deserve this, it was him. What is mercy? Mercy is getting what you do not deserve. He deserved being punished by Christ because he was blaspheming Christ's name. He was persecuting Christ and those that Christ came to die for. And he was causing them pain and getting pleasure from it. But Christ extended mercy to him. He says, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I didn't know any better. He actually thought he was serving God by persecuting Jesus and Jesus' followers. There are many in our world today who think they're serving God by going after Christians. They really believe they are serving God. Paul is not saying that's an excuse because I was ignorant. No. He said, I didn't know what I was doing. And then he says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Paul was good at making up words. He was combining words to make new words. And this is a new word. It means to superabound. In other words, he's saying the grace of the Lord superabounds all of my junk from my past. My blaspheming, my persecuting, and my violent aggressive acts toward other people. God's grace abounds beyond that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, which is punishment. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, which is forgiveness, love, salvation, the opportunity to serve. I've talked with people who say, man, how can God forgive me for what I've done? And Paul writes in Romans 5:20, the law came in that transgression might increase. In other words, the law reveals more transgression. And then he says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He's saying the same thing there as he says here about himself. He says the grace of God goes beyond no matter what a person does. You cannot out-sin the grace of God, in other words. Nothing you've ever done is too bad for God's grace to cover. That's good news. And Paul says, I am so thankful. I continue to give thanks to Christ because of his mercy and his grace which he extended to me. And again, it is so important for us to ponder, right, the gospel and the reality of what we've been saved from, what we've been forgiven of, so that our hearts become soft and thankful. And out of that gratitude then, we realize there are others who need to hear this too. This good news is not just for me, it's for them too. And no matter how bad their actions are, God's grace is greater. And so one of the evidences that should be in our life is that of gratitude, thankfulness for the gospel of Christ. Secondly, we should be thankful, or we should be confident in the gospel of Christ. Paul says in verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. So this is the truth. Now literally, that word trustworthy statement, he says, faithful is this statement. In other words, what I'm about to tell you is absolutely true, deserving full and complete acceptance, without any doubt. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so our confidence in the gospel needs to continue to grow. Kind of gets back to, again, those two questions. Do you really believe the gospel is the good news? Right? We must recognize, first of all, the trustworthiness of the gospel. It is the truth. It is faithful. Do I really believe that? Paul was convinced. Secondly, we must recognize the purpose of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To do what? Save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to make your life or my life easy. He didn't come so that if we were Christians, we would have no problems. We'd have no struggles. Everything would go just as we want. We'd have no disappointments. He didn't come for that reason. He came to save sinners. Several years ago, Chinese Christian leader in the church wrote this. He said, I was attending a training course for my house church network's council members, and the Public Security Bureau raided us on the first day of the conference, and all of the leaders were arrested. The prison authorities shaved our heads and interrogated us. We were warned that the hardened inmates would beat us up. So with much intrepidation, another brother and I entered our cell. We were greeted by the sight of 16 other inmates lined up in two rows, thumping their fists. My heart beat rapidly as I sent prayers up to God. The leader of the gang asked, "Why are you here?" "Because we are Christians," I replied. "So you don't beat people up?" "No," I assured him. "Do you sing?" "Yes," I answered. The leader ordered me to sing a song. I wept as I sang. The Holy Spirit moved in our midst. And by the time I finished singing, every prisoner was also in tears. To my shock, the gang leader then asked to hear the gospel. After that, my cellmates hungered to hear the gospel every day. One Sunday, we held a worship service, and the prison guard demanded to know who was behind it. He threatened to punish everyone if no one spoke up, so I stood up and confessed. I was forced to remove my clothing and stand at an inclined angle to the wall. The gang leader couldn't bear it anymore. He asked to be punished with me. All the others volunteered to do the same. The infuriated guard stormed out. I was moved by my cellmate's act. One of them, who had been there for 3 years, became a believer that day. See, that guy knows. Jesus didn't come to keep him out of prison, to make his life happy and healthy. Jesus came to save sinners. And he was sent into the prison to share that good news. And Jesus' Spirit went right with him, strengthened him as Christ put him into service in that place at that time. And how thankful he was to be used by God. See, there's a purpose for which Christ came, to save sinners. There's a purpose for which Christ has kept you and I here after we came to know Christ. Again, it's not so that we can live healthy, happy, affluent lives. So that we might be vessels of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the stuff that God has provided for us here. But make no mistake, we're not here to just live out our days, right, as if, you know, this is just so wonderful and comfy, and we're just waiting for Him to call us home. We have a purpose for which He has placed us here. Just as Jesus had a purpose for coming. Can guarantee you it was not comfortable for the creator of the universe to step into time and space as a baby, take on human flesh, and live in this craziness that he created, that sin has defaced. And to die at the hands of those he came to save. So we must recognize the purpose of the gospel and how we then fit into that. And then thirdly, we must recognize the power of the gospel. Do I really believe the gospel is good news? Do I really believe the gospel changes lives? Paul says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He says, I am the worst of all sinners. And Christ came to save me. There's power in the gospel. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. I want you to notice the progression of Paul in his thinking. Right? We know he's a theologian. He was God's man, apostle of the Gentiles. And yet, Paul continued to grow in his perspective, in his understanding, and continued to develop. I want you to hear just a couple of verses from earlier letters when he talks about this same kind of thing, when he talks about himself. In 1 Corinthians, which is one of Paul's first letters he wrote, right, we have 13 of Paul's inspired letters in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That's a statement of humility, and yet Paul is comparing himself to an elite group of people, right? There's only 12 of them. Paul then entered into that. Yeah, I'm the least, but I'm still the least of a very elite group of people that are very special. And that's fine. But then you come to Ephesians, where it was written kind of in the middle of Paul's ministry, writes it from prison, and he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:8. Paul says, I am the least of all God's people, all of the saints. He went from being the least of the apostles to now, I am the least of all the saints. But there's still those unbelievers that are kind of below that. And now, at the end of his life, as Paul is reflecting back on his own testimony, on the grace of the gospel of Christ, he says, I am the absolute worst of all sinners. Paul did not need a better self-esteem. Paul needed the gospel. And it's not just that Paul needed the gospel to save him, because he doesn't say, I was the foremost of all. He says, I am the foremost of all. Present tense. I'm still the foremost of all sinners. That's not saying that Paul is continuing to blaspheme and continue to persecute and be violent, aggressive. No, but Paul realizes that's who he is. He's a sinner. Apart from Christ, he says, I am absolutely the worst. Christ saved me. I think what he's telling Timothy is, listen, you might think some of these people that you're trying to help are the worst. But they're no worse than me. And look what God, Christ through the gospel did for me. The foremost of all sinners. That's the power of the gospel. If we're going to be confident in the gospel, we need to understand it is truth. It is a trustworthy statement. It is the purpose for which Christ came. And it is the power of God unto salvation. And lastly, not only should we be thankful for the gospel, confident in the gospel, we should be changed by the gospel. Paul says, yet, verse 16, for this reason. For what reason? He's either talking about the gospel, for this reason, pointing back to Christ Jesus came into the world, or what he's about to say. He says, for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost of what? Foremost sinner. Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience toward Paul, right? The foremost of all sinners, as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, my life has been changed. And it's for this very reason that I found mercy, that God through me might show an example of the gospel, that the perfect patience of God. How much patience did it require for Jesus to hold back when Paul was out there killing his own children and trying to make them blaspheme his name? He had to hold back, right? He had to extend patience. How much patience does he have toward you and me? Paul says he demonstrate his perfect patience as an example. Our lives, like Paul's, are an example of the work of the gospel. If we are going to be his witnesses, if our lives are going to be an example of the gospel, the work of the gospel, the power of the gospel in our lives, there's a couple things that have to be. Number one, we need to be transparent. Paul was very transparent. He said, here's what I was doing. This is my life. Now, he's not going into every detail of every dark little detail of everything, but he says, listen, I was a blasphemer. I was a violent aggressor. Paul was not afraid to acknowledge his past sins or even his present weaknesses. In fact, he knew that the power of God was made perfect in his weakness. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. When he was asking Jesus to take away this thorn in his flesh, whatever that was, some kind of a weakness in his life, either a moral weakness or a physical weakness, something he wrestled with and would love to have had Christ just remove it, heal it, take it away from me. And Jesus' response is, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, listen, bring it on. I will tell you, I will be as transparent as I can be about my past. And I will be transparent about the fact that I can't do this stuff without God. And when difficulties come, I know that God is allowing it because through my weakness in the difficulty, his strength is made known in me. I'm not going to hide behind anything. I'm going to be transparent and let you know where I'm at. Somehow, we, and I include myself in this, we have caught this idea that being a good witness for Jesus means that I've got to keep a perfect image. We know we can't live up to that standard, so we pretend, right? We hide the things in our life from everybody because we think that if an unbeliever sees it, they'll reject Jesus. It's the exact opposite. When an unbeliever sees that we're just like everybody else, only we've been forgiven and we're striving to trust Christ and let him work in our lives, then they might say, oh, you know what? There's something real about this. I've never had, in all the 30 years of pastoral ministry, I've never had someone come to me and say, man, I want to be a Christian because what I see in this person's life, they just seem to have everything together all the time and they never have any weaknesses, they never have any struggles. I want that Christ. I've never had anybody come to me and say that. But I have had people come to me and say, I'm not sure I can be a Christian. Why not? Because I can never live up to that, what I see in this person's life. And I want to say, man, you don't know them like I know them. See, we've got to set aside, I think it is a lie from the pit of hell, that we have to be perfect. Christ didn't come to save perfect people. Christ came to save sinners, among whom we are, right, like Paul, foremost of all. So, like him, we need to be able to say, I will gladly boast about my weakness. I will let you know, man, I don't got it together. I mess up. I struggle. I can't do this stuff. I'll be the first to tell you that I stink at being a witness for Jesus. I can stand here and proclaim the gospel. I'm telling you, that's easy. But talking to my neighbor, talking to somebody that I know does not know the Lord, and I'm not sure whether they're going to be receptive to it, that's hard. And I need God's strength. See, if we're going to be a witness for Christ, if we're going to be the example he's called us to be, we've got to be transparent. And secondly, we need to be transforming. That is, there's got to be change happening in our life. And people need to see that the gospel is making a difference. You're not the same person you were a year ago, 5 years ago. And if we're not continually cultivating an ongoing relationship with Christ, where we're in His Word consistently, and we're asking God to change us and to work in our life, and we're not confessing our sins to the Lord and seeking to walk in repentance of those things, if we're not cultivating this and growing up, then there's no change happening, no transformation happening in our lives. And people look and say, man, you're the same person you were 20 years ago when I knew you, before you were a Christian. I don't see any difference. I don't know the gospel makes any difference. Something very powerful about a transformed life. Several years ago, a man named Charles Bradlaugh, who was an avowed infidel, once challenged the Reverend H.P. Hughes to a debate. Right, debate in public. The preacher, who was the head of a rescue mission in London, England, accepted the challenge with the condition that he could bring with him 100 men and women who would tell what had happened in their lives since trusting Christ as their Savior. They would be people who once lived in deep sin, some having come from poverty-stricken homes caused by the vices of their parents. Hughes said that they would not only tell of their conversion, but they would submit to cross-examination by any who doubted their stories. Furthermore, the minister invited his opponent to bring a group of unbelievers who could tell how they were helped by their lack of faith. And when the appointed day arrived, the preacher came, accompanied by 100 transformed persons, but Bradlaugh never showed up. What was the result? The meeting turned into a testimony time, and many sinners who had gathered to hear the scheduled debate were converted. A life that is both transparent and transforming because of the gospel of Christ is a powerful witness. Are you willing, right, to be transparent? Are you willing to let God work in your life and let other people see it? Let's stand for the benediction. Father, as we contemplate the example of the Apostle Paul and these two questions that were asked in this book, do I really believe that the gospel of Christ is the good news for everyone? And do I really believe that every person walking on this earth, every person I'm in a relationship with, every person that I come in contact with is lost without Christ? Do I really believe that? God, would you develop in us strong conviction regarding that? Would you help us to display the evidence of the gospel in our lives as we cultivate a thankful heart? As we develop that confidence, and as you change our life, and we let that be known, God, have your way with us. Let us be used by you. Lord, we're on the team. May we be in the game. May we enter onto the battlefield, ready for what comes. God, help us. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever.